Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
The Bible and You is the series that we're going through. And in all of its simplicity, we're talking about once you're a Christian, appreciate our God and the awesomeness of His Word, and then how to make it personal in your life. We're on part 9 of this study. So far, we have considered the Bible, more about the Bible, the battle for the Bible. Then we changed to some major themes in the Bible, dispensations, kingdom, and the faithfulness of God. And in those, there are all sorts of other themes that run through Scripture. We then changed into making the Bible personal. We started with studying the Bible. The effects of studying the Bible was our last study. And in that idea of the effects of the Bible, really what we considered was the potential. But now we're getting into, now that we see the potential in this book, how do we make it ours? And I hope that this series is so practical for you that you really can learn some things to make your relationship with God closer and that you have truly a better understanding of the Word of God in your daily studies. Bible study is very important, but it's not enough. Remember back to your school days, and in math class, you were supposed to read the chapter, unless you were a student like me, and then you sat in the lecture, and the teacher talked about what you were supposed to have read, and then did examples on the board to help you understand, and then came the dreaded, work out these problems. Because you can sit there and listen and think, yeah, I got it. Until you put pencil to paper and you go, wait a minute, what was that again? We can study the Bible and in the quietness of our time with God, we can say, yeah, I got it. You can hear me preach or other people preach, yeah, I got it. Until you have to work it out. And then you go, wait a minute. What was that again? Well, this is what I want us to appreciate. Bible study is absolutely important. But don't stop there. Apply. Application of knowledge gives the true working knowledge and understanding. You must live what you have read and learned. So it is with spiritual truth. Study at length. But until you actually try, you will not understand. Our study today is who's in charge. And this is so important to our understanding and application of Scripture. Our text verse, James chapter 1, verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Are you a doer of the word and not a hearer only? Because if you are, you are deceiving yourself. Well, I think I got it. Well, you think you're something you're not until you do. Head knowledge is not the end. As the school student is expected to work through problems, so the Bible student must apply what he knows. Quote, Christianity is a religion of action. As important as it is to listen, one must not stop there. Take a look at James 1:19, just a few verses right before our text verse. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, talking to born-again people, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. It is important that we slow down our speech, take the time and listen to what God's telling us. But then he goes on and says, but you better be a doer of the word. You must do it. So it is, the key to spiritual success lies in applying in obedience the truths that you've learned. Who's in charge? Well, first things first, we must understand who's in charge. Now, you all are sitting there probably with the right answer. Well, God is. You're right. But I want to diligently reflect on this. How much is God in charge? and what it means to us. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem mankind from sin. This is the great truth of all time. Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Tremendous, profound truth in this passage. Let us consider, He came to give His life a ransom for many. Ransom, to loosen, a redemption price, is what it means. And He left His throne in glory to come down here and live among sinners and pay for their sin debt. Do you realize the great price that was paid? I had some fun doing a little homework on ransoms. Consider, historically, earthly speaking, the greatest ransom paid was that for Atahualpa of the Incas to Francisco Pizarro in 1532-33 in Peru. It constituted a haul full of gold and silver worth some $1.5 billion on today's market. But Pizarro did not keep his side of the bargain. He murdered Atahualpa instead of returning him. The greatest ransom reported in modern times was $60 million for the release of the brothers Jorge and Juan Born of the firm Bungie and Born, paid to the left-wing urban guerrilla group Montoneros in Buenos Aires, Argentina in 1975. But the truth is, the greatest ransom really ever paid was God of all creation came down to this earth and took on the form of a servant as a man, and He willfully laid His arms out that those nails could go through His wrists and His hands to ransom us. It is the greatest ransom ever paid. But I want you to think about this: as He ransomed. When a ransom is paid, you expect to get the person back. Jesus Christ ransomed sinners. He wants them. And that leads us to the next profound point. Therefore, as He ransomed us and we trust Christ as our Savior, 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? Ye are not your own. Let's keep reading, verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Folks, we have been bought by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the price, and He said, you're mine. We must truly appreciate that we are owned by God once we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. These hands aren't mine. My eyes are not mine. My body is not mine. It is God's. Yes, I have the power to choose. But I need to choose understanding this life is not mine. It's His. He bought me. Quote, the fact that we have been bought with a price, not with corruptible things as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, lies the foundation of all consecration or holiness. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers. Folks, this isn't a game. It's a living religion. It's a relationship with God. We were redeemed, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. Continuing the quote, in consecration or our holiness to God, we do not make ourselves Christ's, but rather we recognize that we are His by an unalienable right. We don't make ourselves servants of His. We yield ourselves. He owns us. We need to come to that grand reality. Our Lord's claim is built upon His own supreme sacrifice. He gave Himself for us. Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar, a special people, zealous of good works. Continuing the quote, He gave Himself up to the death of the cross that He might reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. The apostles constantly speak of themselves as the slaves of Jesus Christ. Oh, that we might all live like this, counting nothing as our exclusive possession, but believing that all we have has been given to us to use in trust for our Lord and Master. He assigns to each of us and all the work that we can do the best. Some are called to work for him in high places of the church. Others toil in lowly obscurity, but everything is important in the house of the Master, and all he requires is faithful service. Continuing the quote, I shall never forget when I first entered into the realization of the ownership of my Lord, that I was his chattel and had no longer any option or choice for one's enjoyment or emolument. The life which was commenced then has been one of perfect freedom. For this is the enigma of his service, that Christ's slaves are alone free. And that the more absolutely they obey him, the more completely do they drink of the sweet cup of liberty. This Christian is no longer a slave to sin, but rather a slave of God. Take a look at Romans 6:18. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants. That root word is enslaved. Of righteousness. We're set free from sin, but we have been bought into the blood of Christ for holiness. The sad truth is when you cover a passage like this, slavery is an ugly word. And what mankind has done to slavery is horrible. That cannot be denied. It must not be ignored. It must not be minimized. Mankind has abused the idea of the ownership of a human being when God Almighty owns the Christian. It's a wonderful thing. But do you understand? Everything that God the Father says, Satan contradicts and he counterfeits it. God ordained the beautiful relationship between the husband and wife. And Satan wants to pervert that in all manner of ways. God has given us many things, and Satan has a mirror image. That's what makes it look so good. But it's a deception. It is true. What mankind has done to slavery is horrible and awful. But let us not carry that mentality into the ownership of God that bought us and set us free. Consider, quote, James comes before us not as a stern man, but as a slave. James 1:1. James, a servant, root word is slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a pity we do not put the word slave instead of servant in the text. Slave is the English equivalent of the word which James himself used. Servant is an ambiguous profession. Yea, it is now in many relations a profession. When a man calls his work a profession, you may be quite sure he has fallen from grace. Why do we not call it work? Why do we not recognize it honest industry? Listen to this, I love this. When a preacher talks about his profession, leave him. Was this a calling? Or is this my job? James was a slave and therefore at full liberty. Only a slave in the right sense of the term can a man be free. Take a look at John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed, if ye continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Would you study the Bible? Because as you study the Bible, you start to find real freedom. And it's in doing the things that God wants you to do. We must be slaves if we love. Love does not stand upright in any posture or convention or mechanical dignity. Rather, love says, what can I do for you? Can I run an errand on your account? Can I pluck some flowers? Can I sing you a song? Can I hand you what you require? Make use of me. Love is never so happy as when it is stooping to do some work, which will indicate the reality and completeness of its own intensity and devotion. Hence, we had to start with this whole thing. As you want to get a relationship with God, who's in charge? God's in charge. not us. We do not establish our own standards for what God's going to accept. God says, no, read my word, and I will guide you in all truth. Therefore, we must realize where our relationship to God, our lives are His. He has bought us everything that we have. We're to yield to Him. Therefore, as a slave of God, number one, you should surrender your very will. As Jesus Christ came and said, I came to give my life to be a ransom for many, He was the example. Not my will, but thine be done. Folks, that's what we ought to be saying. And God, in His ultimate wisdom and knowledge, all of His sovereignty, He has determined already when someone trusts Christ as their Savior, He has a plan to make them like Jesus Christ. Take a look at Romans 8:29. For whom He, God, did foreknow, He also did predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. And He takes sinners, dead in trespasses and sin, and He transforms them, and it's a lifetime study, and that's what we're considering in this series, of learning and growing and doing to be conformed to the image of His Son. And the reality is, quite often, we don't even understand what that is, and we have to trust day by day as God leads. And He conforms us. But He has a plan. It's not for us to stand there and say, well, I do this to please God, and I do this, and they go, well, what does God want you to do? Are you sure you're doing what God wants, or have you determined your own standards of righteousness? So number one, surrender your will to the will of God the Father. Next, I want you to consider you need to surrender your will in denying yourself. Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Will you lose yourself for Jesus Christ? See, we don't even know really what will make us happy. God does. Would you please let Him do it? He's the one that made us. He's the one that's planted us in time and space. He's got the game plan. Why should we decide we know better than He does? Jesus didn't come to do His will. He was an example to be a ransom. Not that we're supposed to be the ransom for somebody, but we're supposed to yield ourselves even unto death. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. Many times we're going to suffer. He leaving us an example that we should follow Him as He yielded Himself even unto the death of the cross. Take a look at just a few verses later, 1 Peter 2:24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead, should live under righteousness. Folks, you understand the whole point of this passage is what I'm saying? Be a servant, be a slave. It's not my life, thy will be done. And this is where you're truly going to find when you start to yield that, you're on your way to finding God truly becoming alive and involved in your life. We are as slaves to be obedient to do what God has directed. When you read and you learn or you hear something about Scripture, do it. Don't just get a head knowledge and justify away why you're going to do what you're going to do. It's self-denial, and it's obedient, not my will. I would love to do this, but I won't do this because I know my God wants me to do this. And when you start to do that, the Scripture starts to jump off the page, and it really becomes very, very personal as we obey. Consider what Christ said in Luke 6:46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and here it is, do not the things which I say? You call me Lord, but you won't do it. You read the Bible, and then you close it, and you go on your way throughout the day. Did you really get anything out of it that's life-changing? Obedience is where the rubber meets the road. It's one thing to profess. It's quite another to live. All right, ready? We're going to look at an illustration from the Bible. Very simple, but very profound. as you begin, okay, Pastor Holler, I get it. I'm supposed to surrender my will and I want to do what God wants me to do. Ready? Let's consider Abraham, given to us as an example. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out, and underline it, not knowing whither he went. Wait a minute. You mean God is calling me to do something and he hasn't given me all the details? Yep, that's exactly what I'm telling you. Abraham knew God said, go. And that was all he needed. I'm going. Read it again. Not knowing whither he went. Folks, is this not truly the essence of the Christian life? You really don't know where God's leading you. But if you're going to sit here and wait until he explains everything to you, forget it. It doesn't work that way. Abraham had no detailed instructions. And you're going to start serving the Lord each day. Do what little you do know. Okay, he did say do this, so I start on my journey. It doesn't tell us how God led Abraham, but it does tell us this. He made it. This is how it's going to be. Well, I don't know. God's laying on my heart to get more involved in the church. I don't know what it is. Great, I don't know what it is either, but get involved. And start to yield yourself. And then all of a sudden, God starts to lead this and you talk to this person. And all of a sudden, you start to show that you've got a skill in such and such. And all of a sudden, you start to develop that. And the next thing you know, wow. Just be faithful. God said go, so he went. Number four, live and obey by faith. As Abraham went out by great faith, we must remember that he demonstrated his faith by obedience. And that is when his faith became real. You ever heard the faith without works is dead? Would you get up and do something? Oh, I have faith in God. Well, what are you going to do about it? Well, nothing, but still. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is absolutely, utterly, and unconditionally impossible to please him. Abraham, go. All right, I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going. And he made it. Has God laid something simple on your heart? Well, I don't. You see, here's my problem. Too many believers will not make it to first base because they already want to know what second base is. You see, if you don't make it to first base, you're not ready to take on second base. Well, if God doesn't tell me what second base is, I'm not going. Well, then you won't move. Kids are supposed to pass first grade before they go to second grade, before they go to third grade, and you build precept upon precept, line upon line. Does that sound familiar? And you start to grow. And the plan and the path starts to unfold day by day, because it says there in Hebrews 11:6 that he, God, is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Just go. As you study and learn the Bible, be sure to apply what you're learning. We have already considered in our study that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction and instruction, that we would be thoroughly furnished unto good works. When you read the Bible, it is quite sufficient to guide your life. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, not some things. In his word, he's given us everything. We just have to now read and learn and then apply it. And we live by faith. We must live by faith, remembering that God owns your very life, so trust him. By faith, surrender your will to the will of God the Father. By faith, deny yourself. By faith, do what you have been inspired to do. More of that to come. And if you diligently pursue God, I want you to consider two profound things that he will do. First thing he is going to do, he is going to start to lay on your heart a desire or a will. Consider Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, Paul is writing to born-again people, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. What do you like when nobody's around? I hope you're still obeying. Work out your own salvation. Note that that does not say work for your salvation. It says the salvation that you have already acquired, work it out. Start to apply yourself to doing something to grow as a Christian and develop into maturity. That's what he wants us to work out. In fear and trembling. Remember we talked about having a fear of God? Verse 13, here it is. And if you do that, if you apply yourself to work it out, for it is God which then works in you both to do two things. Number one, to will. Number one, if you work out your own salvation and you truly apply yourself, you're going to start to get desires to do something. And then you can ask yourself, where did that come from? Where do you think it came from? God said, if you seek me, I will start to lay on your heart desires or a will to do something. Some, to be a missionary. Some, to stay right here at home and serve there. Whatever. So when you start to read your Bible and you honestly start to obey, and when God gives you the slightest thing to go, don't stand there and ask questions. Go like Abraham did and let him unfold it. Don't be surprised when all of a sudden you start to get a desire. I'd like to really learn more about that. And you start taking that to the Lord in prayer. Because he promises if you seek him, he will put a will inside of you, a desire to do something. The believer acknowledges his life is not his own, and the believer surrenders his will to that of the Father. The believer denies himself, and the believer applies himself to do things that God calls him to do. And then the believer lives by faith by daily, get this, to have a will. And I want you to see the second thing that happens. For it is God which worketh both in you to will and to do. Now that he has laid on you this desire, and you start praying about that, and all of a sudden he tells us, oh, by the way, and to do, he'll do it. When we yield, we are literally his property. Everything is dedicated to him. He says, watch what I can do. Do you understand the incredible formula for success here? You and I aren't smart enough to figure out why God planted us here as he did. He is the one with the master plan. And when you start to grow in him, and then he says, this is great. This is what I intended. And he gives you this word, and it's fertile, and it's rich, and it's coming into your mind, and it has great potential. And he says, great. And now all of a sudden he works through that and starts laying on your heart, I want to do this. And then you start to get the opportunities to develop there. And then he does it. Take a look. It's repeated in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that called you, who will also do it. It's not about you and me doing it. We just be faithful. He told Abraham, go to a land. All right, I don't know where I'm headed. And God did it. It doesn't say he was lost. He went the path that God had for him, and he actually did it through Abraham. And that isn't interesting as you think about this too, as God says, if you seek my word, you seek my face, you apply yourself, and God starts to lay desires on your heart. Boy, wouldn't it be neat someday? I just really feel God's calling me to do such and such. Psalm 37:4, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. The desires that he put there. Not your selfish desires of your own will, rather the desires of not my will, but thine be done. And God lays these on our heart. And no longer is it a burden. Don't you find that Christianity junk boring? No. When you start to study the Word of God and it becomes alive and you realize God has given you desires. And then he says, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Therefore, commit thy way to the Lord. Trust him. He shall bring it to pass. We don't even have to do it. He says, I will give you the desire. I pray about it. Because you and I aren't smart enough to figure it out. He has to tell us. What do you want me to do, dear God? And he says, oh, by the way, then trust me as you do it. I'll bring it to pass. We have studied in our study about the Bible, themes of the Bible, making it personal through Bible study, and now we're getting into the nitty-gritty of realizing we're not our own, it's a relationship with God, and we need to understand our place in that relationship. We're the slave, he's the master, and he loves us so much. He wants the best for us. And if we do what he has for us, we will be blessed. Therefore, James, again, chapter 1, verse 22, our theme verse, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Hearing is not enough. We must remember who's in charge. You can study, but you must understand, it is God that's on the throne. It is all about God. It is his will, not ours. It is us to surrender to that. And we remember we're not our own. It's all about God. And he has a perfect plan for my life. I don't know what it is, but I trust him. And he says, I promise you, I'll give you the desire of your heart. You'll like it. And it will have its bumps and trials and tribulations. But you know you're in the will of God. And then one day when you stand before him and the faith is sight, it will be so fulfilling. I get it. You really did have a plan for me. Many times I didn't understand, but just like Abraham, one foot in front of the other, and the next thing I know, I'm in the middle of the promised land. This is the God we serve. We will consider more of making it personal in our next study. But do you know Christ is your Savior? Folks, I never want to take this for granted. I know many of you, you hear me say this every week, but it's the greatest truth of all time. Christianity begins at salvation. Let that hand represent you and let this represent sin. Every person has a sin debt. And this sin is what separates us from God. And if we die with this on us, we are doomed for eternal hell. That's just the way it is. And there's nothing that we can do to get rid of this sin debt in our flesh. We do not have the ability to do enough good works. No payment we could make can ever satisfy this. And so God, in his mercy, his wisdom, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, and let that represent God, the Son, who left his throne in glory to come down here as a man, live as a servant, and went to the cross of Calvary, and your sin and my sin was laid on him, and he shed his blood to pay for your sin and my sin. He was put in the tomb 3 days, 3 nights. He rose again, paid in full. I get it. It's not what I do to get rid of this sin debt. It's what Jesus did. It's not going to church. It's not giving money. It's not walking aisles. It's not raising hands. It's not water baptism. It's not communion. It's none of these things. The Bible clearly tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. I will not stand at the gate of heaven and say, let me in, I was a preacher. I will say, his nail-scarred hands paid it for me. That's the only way. For God so loved you, the world, but he hates the sin, that he gave his only begotten Son to pay for your sin debt. Whosoever believes, whosoever means, whosoever believes. Do you believe Jesus Christ took your sin debt and paid it? Nothing you can do, but it's what Jesus did. Whosoever believes immediately shall not perish. Immediate. You don't have time to be water baptized. You don't even have time to pray. I get it. Yes, that's how I'm saved. And God says, I know your thoughts. You believe you're saved. Now, I'm not against praying. I'm not against getting excited, but the truth is, the moment you get it, You're saved. You shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, God wants you to go to church. God wants you to take communion. God wants you to do this, this, and this. But for salvation, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then once you've trusted Christ as your Savior, submit your will. Realize He is your Father. Seek His faith. He will give you desires, and then He'll do them.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.